there. I'm not preaching on witnessing this morning, but I do want to share with you something that happened at the campout. And the Lord used an 8-year-old boy to bring a handful of grown men to shame. We were sitting at the campsite the next day. Me and a group of grown men, Clayson was with us, but me and all of my boys, Brother Phil, Brother Dave. We're sitting at the campsite on the second day, and we are getting ready for lunch. I got meat cooking on the fire, and we're getting ready to eat. And there's this family that was camping a little ways down, and they had been the two little boys. The oldest one was 8, and because he told us that's how old he was, and his little brother, I don't know, was probably 5. And they were riding their bikes, you know, through the loop there, and their dog they didn't have on a leash. Now, luckily, it wasn't a mean dog, but he was running all through the park. He showed up at the fish fry the night before, and then a little boy came down and he said, "Have you guys seen a black dog?" I said, "No." And then one of them reminded me, said, "There was that dog last night." And I said, "Hey, is it?" You know, I described the dog. I said, "Is that him?" He said, "Yeah." And so then they kept asking us and kept asking us. Well, finally, his dog, when we were eating lunch, showed up, and I said, "Hey," he stopped and asked, and I said, "Dog's right over there." And so it still just kept running around the rest of the day. But that morning after breakfast, we took our Bibles out and we had a time of devotion around the fire. And he was out riding his bike, and I saw him looking at us, and then he went on and rode. And a little while later, he rides up onto our campsite, got his little helmet with a shark fin on it. This is an 8-year-old boy. He got his little shark fin helmet, and he's looking at us, and I mean, he just rode right up. Just came right up on the campsite, and he said, "I saw you guys reading Bibles earlier." And I said, "Yeah, we were." Before I could say another word, he said, "You got Jesus in your heart?" I said, "We do. Do you?" He said, "Yes." I said, "I'm proud of you for asking us that, young man." I said, "Where you go to church?" I said, "You go to church?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Where you go?" And he said, "I can't remember the name." I said, "Does your whole family go?" He said, "Yeah." Then he went back to the campsite and then came back a little while later. What he did was he went back and asked Mom and Dad, "What's the name of our church?" He came back and he said, "I couldn't remember it earlier, but it's in my head now." And he told us, you know, what it was, and I had never heard of it, and I really don't care. You know, from the name of it, it probably wasn't a Baptist church, and there's no way I could care any less where that little kid. I hope he's in a good Bible preaching church, obviously, but I'm talking about a little 8-year-old boy, a bunch of strange grown men. And he didn't even know. Just wheeled that bike up there. "I saw you reading your Bibles." "Yeah, we were. You got Jesus in your heart?" I mean, just like that. He rode off. I was sitting at the fire, and everybody else was back at the picnic table back behind us. He rode off, and I turned around and looked at the guys. I said, "That little 8-year-old boy just rolled up here and tried to witness to us." And they all looked around, and I said, "Boy, I hope you guys are ashamed of yourselves." But I was kind of half joking, but only half joking. I really do mean that. I don't know about any of the rest of them, but I know that the Lord used that little boy to put me to shame. Put me to shame. So, say this and then we'll move on. A while back, the county health department maybe they're still doing it, I don't know. But they were doing, they were putting these videos online. And they were getting little kids about that same age as that little boy. Getting little kids. Parents were making videos of their kids wearing masks. And the kids would put the mask on and, you know, say something about it. And some of them were, you know, one little boy in particular was extremely rude. I mean extremely rude, just borderline hateful. He was about 6 or 7. He was sitting there talking about people that wouldn't wear a mask and everything. You know, it's what he's heard his parents say. But the thing down at the bottom under these videos, all of them said, and they would have the kid's name, you know, and it would say, if Jason can do it, you can too. If Brittany can do it, you can too. That little boy's name was Ryland. So if Ryland can do it, you can too. That's far more important than teaching someone to put on a mask. It's making sure someone is saved and had their sins forgiven and are on their way to eternity in heaven. So if that little boy can wheel up on our campsite 8 years old, not knowing a whole group of grown men and 1 7-year-old, I think another grown man can go talk to one other grown man or a grown man and his wife. You've been born again? You've been saved? I think that a grown woman can talk to another grown woman and say, have you been born again? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Are you saved? Are you going to heaven? Maybe the next time you have an opportunity to witness and you're a little worried about it, maybe think about this story I just told you. That little 8-year-old boy can wheel up on there and ask a bunch of grown men he doesn't even know. And big grown men. Dave was there. You know, he's like 8-foot tall, firefighter. Walk up and ask all of us if we're saved. I don't see any reason why full-grown people can't be even more bold. You think there's something to the scripture when Christ said, suffer the little children to come unto me, and that the kingdom is like a child? You think maybe we've hurt ourselves in our sophistication and that we've just gotten so grown up that we've lost our childlike faith? I got saved when I was 9 years old, just before I turned 10. And I remember when school started up that next fall, I remember going to school and telling all my friends. I remember wanting to tell people. Maybe some of you, no matter what age you were, when you got saved, you were a babe in Christ now. You wanted people to be saved. You wanted to tell people. What's happened? Christ didn't change, and there's still lost people going to hell that need to be saved. Who did the changing? God's people have. And shame on us for it. James chapter 4. Verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot attain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask amiss. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is the enmity with God? Is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the spirit that lusteth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Heavenly Father, once more we ask for your help. Help me to preach and help us all to be changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. James here, as we have already noted multiple times, James here is speaking to believers. The book of James is written to believers. Okay? And so when he talks about people not getting along, he's talking about you're not getting along because you're paying attention to your flesh and what your flesh wants instead of what God wants. And he says you're not having your prayers answered. He says because you're not asking according to God's will. You're asking just so that you can have something that will make you more happy. And then when he says adulterers and adulteresses, we know that adultery and fornication is a sin. But this here, he's talking about spiritual adultery. He's talking about Christians being friends with the world and turning their back on the faith. And he likens that to a man or a woman being unfaithful to their spouse. And then he says in verse 5, you think the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that lusteth, that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. What he's saying is a saved person has the Holy Spirit of God living inside of him, and he wants full control. This references to a good kind of lust. There's bad lust, and there's a good type of lust. This type of lust is a strong desire. Not for something bad, it's just a strong desire. What he's telling us is that the Holy Spirit wants full control. Paul said, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And there's not a one of us in here today that wouldn't say it is wrong to drink alcoholic beverages. We know what the word says. That's a simple fundamental fact about you. You don't have to fight over that one. We got that. We've got it. I do not worry if I'm in any of your houses that you would offer me something like that. You do not worry when you're in my house that I would offer you anything like that. We've got that. And while we would say, well, I would never drink. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. I know what Scripture says. I wouldn't do that. But yet the same verse, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. You say, oh, I won't do that. The same verse goes on to say, but... See, it tells you what not to do, and then it tells you what to do. It says, be ye filled with the Spirit. And how many of us would say, James says here, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. He wants control. He wants to be in charge. The filling of the Spirit is not a one-time thing. The indwelling is a one-time thing. He comes to indwell the believer when you get saved. You get all the Holy Spirit that you're going to get. But he doesn't get all of you. That's what being filled with the Spirit is. It's not a charismatic experience where you come to an altar and something comes over you. No, it is a daily, moment by moment. To be filled with the Spirit means to be controlled by the Spirit. It's a daily, moment by moment process. And that's why the Lord tells us not to quench or grieve the Holy Spirit. We have to make the decision to let Him be in control and to be filled with Him. Pardon me. But look at what Paul said in that verse. He said, be not drunk with wine, we're in his excess. Okay, we will not be drunk. That is wrong. But be ye filled with the Spirit. Then we come to that commandment and we say, well... On the authority of God's word, if it is wrong for a believer to drink alcohol, on the authority of that one verse, if it is wrong for a believer to drink alcohol, to be drunk, then it is just as wrong for a believer not to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, is anybody with me on that? Okay, I got a few nods. I'll keep going. I'd keep going even if y'all did this, because I think that's what the Bible says. But these are good sometimes. I'd never drink. I'd never get drunk. Okay, but are you making sure that you're full of the Spirit every day? Are you making sure that you're letting that spirit that dwelleth in us, that lusteth to envy, that wants control, that wants to make our decisions for us, that wants to control our thinking, that wants to control what we say and everything that we do, that wants to control our marriages, that wants to control our friendships and everything about us? Are you letting the Holy Spirit be in charge? Are your decisions in line with God's word? Or are you an empty Christian who's not doing what the Lord wants you to do, who's doing what you want to do and what you think is right rather than what God's word says? Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth, John 17:17. This is the only truth, not man's opinion, not man's reasoning. You say, well, in my heart, I think. Well, Jeremiah said that your heart is evil and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? So don't trust your heart. Don't follow your heart. Don't let your heart be your guide. God says it's wicked. But Christ prayed to the Father and said, thy word is truth. Christ said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, he says. Okay? When you make your decisions, do you let the Spirit guide you in the way that God would have you to go? Are they in line with Scripture? Do you make sure you're not grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit? Or do you make your decisions? Well, I don't get drunk. Okay. But are you filled with the Spirit? Is He in control? Is He in charge? That's not the sermon. That's mini sermon number one. But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. We spent some time there on pride and humility. And you know what? We all came through it alive, didn't we? I hope we came through it alive because we listened and we humbled ourselves. We didn't come through it alive because we blocked our ears. Don't look. I hope we came through it because we let the Lord do the work that He needs to do in our lives. But now what we've been looking at is submission to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. You will not submit to the Lord and let Him be in control until you empty yourself of every single ounce and speck of pride. Because even a little bit of pride will keep you from surrendering everything to God. I love the songs. We're going to keep singing them. But you know, we sing a lot of words that in here we mean it, but maybe we don't always. I mean, come on. We sang this morning, 'tis best to let Him have His way with thee. Lord, the best thing is for You to tell me what to do and for You to do whatever You want with me. And we get up and we stand up and we sing that, and it sounds so beautiful when we sing it, doesn't it? But is it in here? Are we really submitting to the entire will of God in everything that we do? Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. We like that one. That's a good one. All of them we do here are good. But if we open up the pages of our heart and look a little bit closer, are we letting him have his way in everything? You want to know the one that I struggle with the most when we sing it? Yep, that's it, Sandy. You all know which one it is? What do you think it is? Yep, that's it, Phyllis. I surrender some. I surrender most of it. A big, great part of it to thee, oh my Savior. That's a rough one. I surrender all. Come on. Come on, I'll be honest with you. You don't have to be honest with me. Just be honest with yourself and God. Have you ever sung I Surrender All and felt like a complete hypocrite? You ever sung it and thought, would to God I could really be able to sing this and know that I have surrendered all. Would to God one time I could sing it and really feel like, not feel like, Brother Jeremy preached to us about the heels, people being a heel. Not feel like a heel whenever I sing it. One ounce, one speck, one whisper of pride will keep us from letting him have his way, will keep us from surrendering all. You won't fully submit to God. Now, hopefully, every day, every month, every year, we have learned to submit more and more. And hopefully we're not standing still and we're not submitting any more now to him than we were 10 years ago, if you were saved 10 years ago. Hopefully we're not, you know, hopefully we haven't been saved for a number of years and we are surrendering less. We're submitting to him less. We've picked up some of those things that we gave to him. We went and picked them back up and said, well, you know, I think I'll run that one. I let the Lord have it for a while. What'd you go pick it back up for? Was he not doing a good job with it? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Why does a person submit to anything? Because he deems whatever he's submitting to worthy of submission. And that's what we began to look at last week. You will listen to yourself because you think you know what you're talking about. You'll listen to a friend or do what a friend tells you to do because you think they know what they're talking about. Okay? I know that it is very hard for you to believe this whenever you look at me, but I am not in top physical condition. I know the black suit hides a lot, and so does this nice big pulpit. But you know, I don't do a lot, you know, physically, like, you know, running or sports or anything like that. But my family and I, when we get a chance, we enjoy playing a little tennis. Now, I don't care about being real good at tennis. It's exercise, it's good for you, and it's fun. That's all we care about. And you all would probably get a kick out of watching us because of how terrible we are. Okay, it'd be like Dorf plays tennis is what it would be. We're terrible. We spend more time chasing the ball than we do hitting it back and forth. But running's running, so we do it. Now, if I wanted to be a top tennis player, if I wanted to be a tennis pro, it's a little late in my life to make that decision, but if I wanted to be a good tennis player, what would I do? I would go and I would hire the best coach I could afford to hire, wouldn't I? I would go find somebody who knows everything about tennis and knows how to play it very well. So I'd look and say, boy, they really know how to play. They know what they're doing. And I would hire them and I would submit myself to their instruction. And I'd say, you teach me how to play. And if they said, don't put your foot like that. If you want to do this right, put your foot like this. Don't hold the racket that way or you won't get it right. Hold it this way. That's the only way you're going to be able to make that shot. What would I do? I'd say, you know what you're talking about. I don't. I'm paying you to teach me. I'm going to do it exactly like you tell me. We get saved because we don't want to go to hell. We live for Christ because He saved us. If we want to live for Him correctly, we will completely submit to Him. And when He says, do it this way, we won't argue and say, but Lord, I don't want to do it that way. I think it should be done this way. This makes more sense to me. We would look at God's word and say, you're in charge. How am I to do it? And we would do it. But we submit whenever we believe that someone is worthy of submission. And so here's what we looked at last week. First of all, well, this is what we looked at. Is God worthy of our submission? Well, first of all, we saw that He's the Creator. So if He created us, He has the right to tell us what to do. He has the right to tell us what's sin. He has the right to tell us what He will accept, how to be saved, what is right, what is wrong. I could tell you my opinions on right and wrong. You could tell me yours. It doesn't matter. There absolutely has to be an absolute standard of absolute truth, and it absolutely is God's word. You see, if you leave it up to me or leave it up to you, we got a mess on our hands, don't we? Look at our nation. Is it biblically, is it right or is it wrong to destroy property that doesn't belong to you? It's wrong. But if you take a group of people that think they make the rules, I think it's okay, you have chaos, don't you? Because not all of us agree with that. Biblically, is it right or is it wrong to take the life of an unborn child? It is wrong. It's murder. But if you take a group of people that say, no, this is how we see it, and then you've got a group of people who don't see it that way, then you have chaos. And if we're talking about human reasoning, who am I to tell you that it's wrong? Who are you to tell me that it's right? Human reasoning, I got just as much right to tell you what's right or wrong as you have to me. It doesn't work. But if there's an absolute standard of perfect truth, then we can all submit to it and say, that's true for everybody, no matter what, whether we like it or not, that's the truth. Well, there is an absolute standard of truth, isn't there? It's right here in these pages. Why? Because it was written by the one that created us. And if He created us, He gets to say what is right and what is wrong. He gets to say what's murder. He gets to say what violence is. He gets to say who marries who. Isn't that right? We don't get to change it. Why would we submit to it? Why would you submit to my opinions and ideas? I didn't create you. Why would I submit to your ideas and opinion? You didn't create me. But in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. John tells us there's nothing that was made that He didn't make. Well then, Lord, if You made us all, You get to say what's right and You get to say what's wrong. He's Creator. We also looked at His knowledge. If you're going to submit to the will of someone else and let them call the shots, you want to know that they're capable of doing so. Well, He's the Alpha, He's the Omega, He's the beginning, He's the end. He's the one we'll have to answer to. You won't answer to me when you leave this world. I won't answer to you, but I'll answer to God, whose understanding is infinite. And there is no searching His understanding. Okay, what about His ability? Well, Job said He could do everything. In Mark's gospel, Christ said all things are possible with God. Jeremiah said, is anything too hard for thee?
Well, so far we're on a pretty good road, aren't we? He created everything. He knows everything, and he's capable of doing everything. I can submit to that. And that's where we left off. Now let's look at the results. Okay, if I went to hire that tennis pro, I would want to look and see how good he was. Who else have you trained? And if you tell me that you've trained some people that I don't know and I've never seen them play and I've never heard of them, or when I go and look them up, they've never won a match, I don't think I'll hire you. But if you said, and if you don't know anything about tennis, these names won't mean anything to you, and it doesn't matter because they're just names. But if you said that you coached Rafael Nadal, Novak Djokovic, Federer, I don't even remember what his first name. What's his first name? Roger. Yeah, old Rog. Roger Federer. If you said, oh, I've coached them, well, those guys are the top in the field. Those guys have won multiple championships. I've seen them play. Boy, those guys are good. You coach them, you know what you're doing. You know how to train people to play tennis, don't you? What are you doing? You're looking at the results. The internet, though it holds many terrible, devastating things, has some good things about it. There's not a product on the market you can't find a review for somewhere. You can go to a website and look up a product, and you can sort. Okay, you go to say you go to Lowe's.com. This is not a paid advertisement. You go to Lowe's.com. Actually, they ought to be advertising us as much as we just got done paying them. You go to Lowe's.com, you look up a product, and here's, 7 to 70 different options. And you can choose to put those in order. Now, if you're cheap like me, you always put them in order from cheapest to most expensive, and you never get to the end of the list before you make your decision. But many of them you can put in order of reviews. Top rated. Which ones have gotten the best reviews? And you can look at that. And there's 4 stars, 5 stars, whatever. Anybody that's bought anything online in here has probably done that. You research it. You want to know. You say, what's the... Well, look, 7 or 8 people all said that the handle broke off in the first week. I don't want that one. Look, 35 people said they bought one 20 years ago and it's still running like brand new. I think maybe I'll buy that one. You look at the results. Okay? If you want some results before you submit to the Lord, does he give us any? John chapter 10. Pardon me. John chapter 10 and verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. Okay, so you can't be saved and have your sins forgiven and go to heaven any other way than through Jesus Christ. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, well, that's bad, and to kill, that's even worse, and to destroy. You want any of that in your life? You want things stolen from you? You want to listen to and serve someone that just wants to steal from you and destroy you and kill you? Is that what you want? None of us would sign up for that. You drove in, if you drove into a town and somebody warned you and said, do not drive down such and such street because there are people that have not made it out alive. And as a child, I used to go to Kentucky and spend a week in the summer with my aunt and uncle down there, and they had some friends, and I forget what the town was, but one day we went with their friends to their hometown. They were showing us around, then we went to a cookout, and we were driving through a town. We went past this road, and they said, we crossed over it. I wish I could remember the city. It's a big city in Kentucky. We drove over this main street, and they said, that is the most violent street in this town. You want to guess what the name of the street was? It was Martin Luther King Boulevard. They said, okay? They said the white police officers in their town won't drive down the street. Only the black police officers can drive down that street. Two white police officers were drugged from their vehicle and beaten to death. We didn't drive down that street. You can say color, whatever. No, that's just violence. That's just evil. Whoever's doing it. And I wouldn't drive down that street no matter who lived there or what color I was if I know that that's the most violent street in town and I might not come out the other end of it. Color doesn't matter. I'm not going down that street. So if somebody said, listen, man, you go down that side of town, you're probably going to get stolen from. They're going to beat you up, take everything you've got. They might even kill you. Would you say, well, let's run down there. Let's look it over. Sounds like fun. Got nothing going on. The Lord says, the thief cometh not. This means this is the only thing that the devil is out for. To steal, to kill, and to destroy. Okay, I don't want those results. But look, he said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Want to sign up? You want to sign up for that one? I got news for you. I signed up for it in the summer of 1989 when I got saved. You know, one I wasn't going to point out, but while we're here, look over at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. I'll take that, live forever. Not here. Who would want to live forever here? Because this ain't getting any better. But in heaven, I'll take that. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Well, that's a result of someone I can submit to. Every person he's ever saved is still saved. And he's never lost a single one of them. That's a good result, isn't it? If everything you ever sent to someone through the United States Postal Service got lost or damaged, you'd start sending stuff through UPS, FedEx, something like that, wouldn't you? You'd say, no, I'm not sending anything through them. They lose everything. It takes 5 weeks, and FedEx will get it there before I even ship it there so fast. You'd say, I'm not doing that. Why is it we look at all these results and these little decisions, but then we look to God and he says, hey, the thief just wants to kill you. I want to give you life more abundantly. Hey, I'll never lose you. You put your faith in me and I'll keep you. You don't have to keep me. You don't have to hang on to me. I'll hang on to you. You're not strong enough. I am. I'll hang on to you. We'll read reviews and we'll make decisions based on results, but then we look at the results of the Lord and then have a hard time singing, I surrender all. What is wrong with us? Pride is what's wrong with us. Flesh is what's wrong with us. And this is why God wants us to be empty of it and to get rid of it and to crucify the flesh. Paul did it every day. He said, I die daily. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself shall become a castaway. He says, every single day I've got to get a hold of my flesh by the throat and say, no, you don't. I'm going to listen to the Spirit. I'm not going to listen to you. Every single day. Why did Paul do that? He knew his God was creator of all. He knew that his God knew everything. He knew that his God was able, and he knew the results of his God. Matthew chapter 11. I don't know what's going on in your life. But I don't have to know, because I'm not giving you my advice or my counsel. You know, if you sit there and say, well, preacher, you don't know what's... It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I know what's going on in your life. Because it's not my word, it's God's word, and He knows. I'm not telling you what I think we ought to do. I'm reminding us and proclaiming to us what God tells us to do. Matthew. But what I was going to say was this. I don't know what's going on, but if you're having trouble submitting to God in some area of your life, if you're having trouble just turning it all over to Him and letting Him have complete control of it, why? Ask yourself, why am I having trouble with this? Do I believe He's the Creator and has the right? Do I believe that He knows everything? Do I believe He's able? Have I seen the results in the Word and in my own life and in other people's lives? What we're doing is we're just going through here and we're stripping away every single reason for us not to give everything over wholly to Him. We're stripping away every single excuse so that at the end of the day we find ourselves saying, I have no good reason not to submit to God. In Matthew chapter 11, what about whenever you chose your job? Okay, there are jobs that I would not choose to do because I might look at it and say, well, I physically don't think I could hold up under that. That takes a better man physically than me. I just don't. Or I would look at it and say, I would hate to do that every day. You know, I believe that there are some jobs that there's not a single person in that office that really enjoys it. But it's got to be done. We were coming back from the camp out. And I like to go First Street, you know, down through Perrington and everything, because anytime I can avoid driving through a busy town, I avoid it. I like to take side roads and back roads and all that, but sometimes you got to go through town. But we were coming home the other day, and there's this little place there on, I guess it's by then it's First Street. There's this little facility that you gotta have in big towns. It's kind of back behind the mall. You know, where they treat water. It's a sewage plant. Of course, it says like Terre Haute water treatment. Yeah, it's a sewage plant. And I'm not trying to gross anybody out this close to lunch, but some days you drive through there and you don't think anything about it, and then some days it makes its presence known. And it was making its presence known yesterday. And every time I drive past that place, if I notice it, I always think, I can't imagine enjoying anything about that job. But it's got to be done, doesn't it? I can't imagine enjoying anything about being a trash collector. Except maybe they make good money. The trash company's not. But it's got to be done, doesn't it? When you go to pick something that you're going to do as a career, you try to find something that you're gifted for, something that you're good at, something God has equipped you for. And you also think, you know, am I going to like doing this? If you like what you do, it makes it a lot easier to do it, doesn't it? Okay? I think I'll take that job because I think it sounds like an enjoyable job and I can make good money there and I think I would be good at that. I don't think I'm going to take that one because I think I would be miserable and that would be rotten and I'm just not cut out for that. People are cut out for different types of work. Early on in our marriage, I worked in a factory. I'm not cut out for it. Some people are. I spend a lot of time behind a desk, but I got to get up and move around. I don't want to just be behind a desk all day. But you look ahead and you say, what are the results? What's the pay going to be? You'll do that when it comes to a job, won't you? Okay, look what Christ said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Who's that? Well, for one, that's every sinner. And I will give you rest. I'll take that. I'll take a little rest. It'd be nice, wouldn't it? Take my yoke upon you. And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yeah, it's a yoke because we got work to do for him. We belong to him. We're going to live for him. But I'd like to have a light, easy yoke, wouldn't you? Wouldn't that be nice? Rather than being a slave to sin. And how about this one? Go back to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. So what we have seen so far is we have seen, okay, is God worthy of our submission? Well, he's a creator, so he has that right to call us to submit to him. He has the knowledge, he has the ability, and now we're looking at the results. Well, he'll give me life more abundantly. His yoke is easy. James chapter 4. And verse 12, looking at the results, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Well, if God alone has the power to grant me salvation or destroy me in hell, then he's worthy of my submission. If he's the only one that can get me in to heaven and keep me out of hell, well, God wouldn't throw a good, nice person in hell who does nice things for other people and that he does it every day. You realize hell is full of nice people who have done nice things for other people. And they don't curse and they're not addicted to anything and they didn't kill anybody and they didn't take anything that wasn't theirs and they gave to charity and they tried to help people. And when they died, they were like the rich man and they lifted up their eyes in hell. Why? Because being nice and doing nice things and not doing bad things isn't what keeps a person out of hell. Having your sins forgiven by the precious blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that will. What did they do? They were nice to people. They brought groceries to the lady down the road after her husband died. They still go down and take care of her yard. They're the nicest person on the block. which is a shame if there are believers living on the block. They're just kind. They never say a bad word to anybody. They're just always in a good mood. Surely that person's going to heaven. Look at all the wonderful things that they've done. But the one thing they didn't do was repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so when they leave this world, they will lift up their eyes in hell. And then heaven will be full of people who were about as rotten as you could get and never did a good thing and only thought about themselves. But one day they repented and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And it'll be full of people who did a bunch of good things, but then realized those things aren't going to get me there. I need to repent and trust Jesus Christ. You know, I'm not saying it's going to be like this in heaven. And what are we saying here? He's able to save, he's able to destroy. He alone gets to decide how a person gets to heaven. And he said, faith and trust in his son. And anybody that does that can be saved. Okay, but look, I'm not saying this is going to happen in heaven. Let's just play the game. When we get there, we will be among people of all races, correct? We will be among people from all nations, correct? I don't know what the glorified body will look like. I'm guessing not like this one. But there'll be people from all over, won't they? Won't there? And I'm not saying that we'll walk around in heaven and say, what country were you from? I don't think we will. But what if we did? Where'd you grow up? What country are you from? What nationality were you? I don't think we will, because it won't matter. But if we walked around and spoke to everybody there, what would the one thing every single one of us would have in common, that one single solitary thing that everybody would have in common, what would it be? How'd you get here? Might be some people looking at us thinking, how'd you get here? I hope not. But what would we all have in common? How'd you get here? How'd you get here? Mark, how'd you get here? And Mark would say, I repented and trusted Jesus Christ. Phyllis, how'd you get here? I repented and I trusted Jesus Christ. Phil, Christy, Jim, John, Carol, how'd you all get here? We repented and we trusted Jesus Christ. That's the one thing we'd all have in common. Well, let's look at the results. He gives the devil, the flesh, the world, what do they have to offer? Stealing, killing, and destroying. Eternity in the flames of hell. And it is eternity. Okay? Your soul is going to live forever somewhere. And Seventh-day Adventists are wrong. They are wrong, wrong, wrong when they teach that it's a temporal thing and then your soul is just burnt up and consumed and that's it. They teach that the torment of hell is not eternal, and that's not what Christ said. You think Christ knows the meaning of the words eternal and everlasting and unquenchable? I think he does. Okay? Well, I got that. Or I got life more abundant. Life more abundantly. You know, even after I'm saved, if I'll continue to submit and live for him and do it, then no, I don't. Not everything's perfect. Bad things still happen. But look at all that doesn't happen if I live for Christ. I got this heavy yoke that I cannot carry, my own sin. I can't do anything about my own sin. Or I can take His yoke, and it's light and easy, and He'll give me rest. And He'll take care of my sin. I can either resist Him when I'm lost and He'll throw me into hell, or I can repent and put my faith and trust in Him and He'll save me. I can either, after I'm saved, listen to the world and do the things of the world and be just have so many things destroyed in my life, or I can submit to Him and have that life more abundantly. We've looked at four reasons so far that Christ is worthy of our submission. We've got one to go. And I propose we take a 5-minute intermission and come back. And I propose that I'm not going to put it up for a vote. Don't worry. No, we'll look at that last one next Sunday morning, Lord willing. But so far, what have we seen? Is He worthy of my submission? Well, He created everything. So He's got a right to make the rules. He knows everything. I don't know anybody else that does. He's able to do everything. Nobody else is. And look at the results. Look at the results. You've heard me say this before. I'll close with this. Nobody ever came to the end of their life. Nobody ever laid on their deathbed and was asked the question, what would you have done different? And you'll never read. As a matter of fact, if you want to do something interesting, look up the last words of famous people. Look up the last words of, they don't even have to be famous. Just look up the last words of some people, you know, that knew they were about to die. Especially philosophers. Go look up some of the things that people and some well-known people and philosophers and evolutionists and different people have said before they've died. You know what you'll never find? I've never read where anyone said, I wish I would have spent more time in the tavern. It made me such a better man. I wish I would have done. I wish I would have spent more time running around on my spouse. It made me such a better person. You know what you do read? Warnings to their children. Don't touch that poison. It destroyed me. Be faithful to your spouse. I wasn't, and it destroyed me. Don't go that route. Don't do that. Don't walk down that road. Don't go that way. Do it better than I did it. But you know something else you'll read? Read the last words of believers. Read the last words of believers, and you know what you'll find? The only regrets are that I didn't live, that I didn't get saved earlier, that I didn't do more for Christ, that I didn't lead more people to Him, that I didn't surrender all, that I didn't give. That's the only thing you'll find. You'll never find someone say, I wish I never would have trusted Him for salvation. Boy, I wish I'd never even heard the gospel. I've never read it. I would say that because of all these things, He's worthy of our submission. Listen, don't get this wrong. Do not get this wrong. We are not putting God on the stand here. We are not saying, oh yeah, God. No, we are taking His word and saying He says for us to submit to Him, and He's given us every reason to do so. You know, the only reason you need is that He's God. That's it. But isn't He good that He gives you reason upon reason upon reason and says, hey, I'll show you I'm God. I'll show you why you need to submit to me. I'm not asking for blind faith. I'm giving you reasons to do it. We're not putting Him on trial. God's not on trial here. But if He were, the gavel's going to come down in His favor and not in ours. Are you submitting to Him? If not, what's keeping you from it? Have you trusted Him?
Have you come to the point where you realize I am, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? That's me. I've sinned against God. The wages of sin is death. I'm going to spend eternity in hell because I'm condemned. I'm born a sinner. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. But Christ died for my sin in my place. And if I'll just repent and admit, yes, I'm a sinner on my way to hell. Lord, I have sinned against you. I'm sorry for that. And I believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, took my sin to the cross and died and paid my wages, paid my payment, and then rose from the grave victorious over it. He's the way, the truth, and the life. If you repent and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, his death, burial, and resurrection in your place, he will impute his righteousness. The forgiveness will be applied to your account, and it'll be as though you never sinned in his eyes. And you can be washed white as snow and spend eternity with him. And you can know without a doubt when you leave this place this morning that that is true. Or you can walk right back out there without that assurance. And know, because you've heard it from God's word this morning, that you are lost and on your way to hell. I'd rather have the knowledge that I'm going to heaven, wouldn't you? Believers, if you're here and you've trusted Christ for salvation, is he getting all of you? Are you submitting to him in everything? Can we sing, I surrender all? Is that our closing hymn? Well, I'm not asking for it. I'm just saying that kind of stuff happens all the time. Because I always forget what they are. Let's not sing it this morning. I don't think we can handle it. We better give ourselves a week. Does he get all of it? Does he get all of it? Does the Holy Spirit get all of you? Are you surrendering everything? Are you submitting to God in everything? Heavenly Father, thank you for what you've taught us in your word this morning. I pray that you'd work on every single heart of every single person in here. What you know the needs. You know what it is we need to be convicted about. You know what it is we need to do. You know what we, how we need to do business with you, and help us to do so. Do that work that only you can do in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.